Psalm 40 in your Bibles, please. Psalm chapter 40 is where we're going to start tonight. I'd appreciate your prayers tonight. I've been struggling since Sunday night, and just I don't know what's going on, but I've been a mess, to put it plainly, and so I'd appreciate your prayers getting through the night tonight and being able to preach. My intention is to preach hard and preach short, and we'll see what God does there. So, Psalm 40 in your Bibles. This is not part of our Psalms series, although most of the texts that we'll be in will be in the book of Psalms. It does tie into what we're going into next week in Psalm 8. I have a message ready and prepared for that. I'm excited about that psalm. It's a short psalm. It's powerful, and it's familiar to many of you, and you may have some of the verses memorized in Psalm 8. And so this ties in with that in a way. And so we're going to be in Psalm 40 to start with. We'll be in several other places tonight. Many of the places, I'm going to read the verse text to you because we'll be moving fast. But most of the ones I'll have you turn to will be in the book of Psalms. And we'll be in various places in the book of Psalms as well as some others. But as far as using the Bible tonight, it'll be easier and more purposeful for our point tonight, just to kind of keep us in the book of Psalms in our comparative verses that we're going to be going into. Psalm 40, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read Psalm 40. And we're only going to read two verses to start with. And these are some very powerful verses. Psalm 40, verse 5. The Bible says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." That's verse 17. "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God." I want to talk to you tonight about this thought: the God you worship. The God you worship. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. I need you, and I just pray you'd help me to preach your word, and Lord, help us to tune into what you have for us. I ask that you would take control. Lord, you would speak to us, and you would meet needs that only you can meet. We depend on you. We need you. And Lord, we may have had a rough day, as we've already talked about. It might have been difficult. It might have been a rough week for some folks. And Lord, yet we need to hear from you. And just pray your blessing upon your people for being faithful tonight. And so, Lord, I pray your blessings upon this message as well, and then that we'd respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I want you to think about the God that you worship tonight. If you believe in God tonight, say amen. I want you to think about how wonderful he is tonight. Think about how faithful he is. How good God is. How patient God is with us. Long-suffering. The psalmist, this is David, expressed some thoughts here in Psalm 40 regarding the God that he serves. And he said these words, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Thy thoughts which are to usward." You might be familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. I shared this with the teenagers last night. It's been a blessing on Tuesday nights to be going through the book of Daniel and hitting some highlights on some things. And last night we talked about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. And it kept him awake. He dreamed dreams. He just kept dreaming the same. He couldn't quite understand what was going on. And he went to his astrologers and his magicians and all these different individuals that he placed in position to be able to help him out with things like this. And they could not do so. And he told them, don't just tell me my dream means. Tell me what my dream was and then tell me what it means. And of course, they said in layman's terms, king, no one can do that. And the king was mad. He was going to kill them all. And news got to Daniel and Azariah, Mishael, Hananiah, and Daniel. Daniel requested a meeting with the king and requested that he have time to pray. And he went to the three other men and they prayed. And he came back to the king and obviously was able to tell the king what the dream was and also to tell him the interpretation of the dream. But one thing that Daniel said was this, and this is what I emphasized with the teens last night. One thing that Daniel said was that the answer, it can't be found on earth. It can't be found from human means or human resources. The answer only comes from God. And that is true in our lives, isn't it? This earth offers really not a whole lot for us when it comes to our struggles and our problems and our situations and our challenges, but the answer, the help that you have comes only from God. And man, I walked away from that last night knowing the text I was going to be preaching in this evening. And I couldn't help but think about the verse I shared with them last night, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And what's awesome about that verse in Jeremiah 29:11, haven't you heard that verse before? Okay, what's awesome about that verse? Yes, that's a verse that I've done it, and you can do it, you can take it and just kind of pull it out and plug it in many different areas and apply it to those different areas of your life. But it means a whole lot more when you understand in context of what's going on. Jeremiah 29:11 is the verse that we know. Jeremiah 29:10 is the verse obviously leading up to it. And what Jeremiah is telling the reader is this: listen, Israel, you've been in captivity for almost 70 years. And 70 years is about over. And God's going to lead you back to your homeland. God's going to lead you back to Jerusalem. And this 70 years of captivity, man, it's almost over. Jeremiah knew these things because he had read of Daniel, who we just talked about a second ago. Daniel knew those things because he had read of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says here, listen, your captivity, it's almost over. It's almost there. And God is saying, you're going to go back home. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. There's an end, Israel, to whatever you're going through right now. In their particular case, they were going through captivity. There is an end. There's an expected end. I have a plan. And that is something we can apply to our lives tonight. God has an expected end. Whatever you're going through, it's not going to be forever. It's not going to last forever. Whatever challenges you have this evening, it's not something that you have to deal with for forever. Listen, it may end in your next week. It may end in next month, next year. And you say, well, it may not end in my lifetime, but if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. Amen? So whatever struggle you're going through, there's an expected end. He knows you. In our text here in Psalm 40, verse 5, David said, many, O Lord, are my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I'm so pumped to get into Psalm 8 next week. Because that psalm begins and ends with the same verse. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, when David said those words, O Lord, our Lord, he was saying there, same thing he's saying here in Psalm 40, verse 5, O Lord, my God. He was talking about God being his God. The God you worship tonight is what I want to talk about. You know, three thoughts regarding the God that you worship. First of all, the God you worship is your God. And that's what David said here. Oh, Lord, my God. He's your God. Now, what I love about Psalm 8, and I'm not going to preach it tonight. Spoiler alert, I want to make sure that I don't, you know, ruin it ahead of time. But Psalm 8, when David said, Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He used the word Lord in two different ways in that one sentence. The first time he used the word Lord, our O Lord is capital L-O-R-D, which many of you understand would be Jehovah God, the self-existent, eternal God. Amen? He's self-existent, self-sufficient. He's Jehovah. He's the eternal God. He needs no one. He needs nothing. He everything and everyone depends on him, and he is high and lifted up. He's holy. He is your Lord. And he said, O Lord, our Lord, in Psalm 8. And here in Psalm 40, verse 5, O Lord, my God. Now, the second time you use the word Lord in Psalm 8, verse 1, it wasn't capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. O Lord was, our Lord is just how you and I would say it or spell it, L-O-R-D with a capital L. And that is just signifying ruler, that's signifying sovereign, that's signifying leader, that's signifying on your throne, in control. And David is saying, O Lord, O Jehovah, self-existent, eternal God, oh, my God, my Lord, my sovereign, my King, he's mine, he belongs to me. And then he goes on and talks about the wondrous works that God has created and all the wondrous things. And here in Psalm 40, verse 5, he talks about the wonderful works God has done in our lives and the thoughts that he thinks towards us. And David is saying, this is my God, my personal God. The God you worship is your God. He's personal. God is not just a mystic force or this being that is intangible or untouchable. The God you serve is a God who thinks, who acts, who loves you. And he demonstrates qualities of personality. He has a heart for you. He has a heart for me. And that's why Jeremiah said, I know that where Jeremiah was writing what God told him to. And God said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And David said, many are thy wonderful works and thy thoughts which are to us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. There's so many. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I can talk all day long about God's blessings to me. So I know you've had a hard day, possibly, and a hard week. And I'm confessing tonight. I have too. It's been difficult health-wise for me this week. And yet, when I've been able to sit down and stop and just allow myself to rest in the truth of what we're talking about tonight, that my God is a good God. He's a wonderful God, and his blessings are innumerable. And I'm poor and needy. We can echo what David is saying in verse 17. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. The Lord thinketh on me. Thou art my help and deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God. I love the names of God in the Bible. We talked about Jehovah. Self-existent, eternal God who never changes. I love how he's referred to in the Bible as our Heavenly Father. You know Matthew 6, 20, 33. That's the famous verse about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Well, a few verses before that, Matthew 6, 26, the Bible says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. This God who is all powerful, He is holy, He's high and lifted up. He orchestrates the sun, moon, and stars. He spoke the world into existence. He manifested Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, walked on water, performed miracles, did amazing things. I love the stories in the Bible regarding the power of God and just amazing things that we are familiar with and you know, and I don't ever tire of them because I love reading about them. And that God is my God. We need that reminder. You say, Pastor, okay, I get that. All right, I understand. I've known that. I've been going to church a long time. Okay, well, here's why it's important. He's your God. You need to remember your God, the God you worship is your God and He's personal. But here's why. Because your God, it, being a personal God, you got to remember that He's a strong God. He's a strong God. Would you look, please, at Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 11. The Bible says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power belongeth unto God. When the Old Testament prophets spoke, they would often draw a contrast between the God we serve and the false gods. They would draw a contrast between God and idols, God and the different little g gods of the world at that time. And the reason they would do that is partly because they would mock, they would ridicule the other gods. You think about Elijah, right? When he called fire down from heaven, and all the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves. They danced around like maniacs. They sang, they chanted, they did all sorts of weird ritualistic things, trying to call fire down from heaven to lick up the burnt offering there, and that had water poured all over, or that was going to have water poured all over it. But they couldn't call fire down from heaven. They couldn't do it. And Elijah is like, what's wrong? Is your God sleeping? I mean, can you not hear you? Are you not singing loud enough? Maybe you sing a little louder, guys. You know, cut yourself a little bit more. Maybe you'll draw attention to your gods that aren't real and aren't there. And he mocked their gods, but the purpose was this: to show the power of his God. To show how real and how true and how strong and how powerful his God was. And it wasn't uncommon for prophets to literally mock the false gods and those who worshiped them, but their basis revolved around the fact that our God is all powerful while their gods are powerless. And Jeremiah said, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. And I only say that to say this, that the God that you serve is a powerful God. He's personal, but he's powerful, which makes it a wonderful thing that he's personal. Like, you could serve a powerful God, but if it wasn't a personal God, then what good would that power do you? But he has all power, amen? Listen, I know I'm not telling you guys anything that you don't already know, but isn't it a wonderful thing to know that? What did you, don't say out loud, what did you struggle with today? Apply this truth to that, would you? What's been discouraging for you? Apply this truth to that. Your God is powerful. And yet he's personal. Psalm 19, verse 1. Turn there, please. Psalm 19, verse 1. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Go to Psalm 33, verse 6, please. Psalm 33, verse 6. Why don't you just quote Genesis 1:1 with me? Ready? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I mean, you've known that since you were 3 years old, maybe. But can you think about what that means? That's power, right? And the word God there is the word Elohim. And the word Elohim is a word that means not just power, but it means all power. It means absolute. It means supreme source of everything. So when you say, "Dear Heavenly Father," or when you say, "God in heaven," in your prayers, you got to think about what those words mean. Because when you stop and think about what those words mean when you pray to Him, and you think about literally the definition of those words, that ought to have an impact on your approach in prayer to God. That will, when you think about, you know, when I say, "Hey, Sandy," you know, I'm just thinking about her name. Her parents named her Sandy. I'll sing songs to her that rhyme with words that rhyme with Sandy. I'm not going to do that for you right now. It's pretty funny, you know. She's sweet as candy, and, you know, her husband's really handy, and yeah, stuff like that. But when I talk to her, I'm just saying her name. I don't know of any meaning behind the name Sandy. But when you talk to God, it's not just a name. It's not just an identification. His name means all-powerful. His name means supreme. And so when you say, "Dear Heavenly Father," or "God in heaven," you think about what you're approaching Him with. You're literally saying what He can do. God, all-powerful one, you can handle this situation that I'm coming to you with. And it's a wonderful thing to think about when you think about how personal your powerful God is to you. And Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." You can place great confidence and faith in God because He not only had the ability to create your world, but also has exhibited the ability to sustain your world, and He has the ability to take care of the situations going on in your world as well. God created everything. That means He created you. And you need to have a childlike faith to believe that God created you in His own image. And when you choose to believe this, your faith grows and your perception of God's power is strengthened. Your God He's your God. He's personal. He's strong. Your God also is the only God. Go to Psalm 18, please. Psalm 18, verse 30, the Bible says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Go to 1 Corinthians 8, please. Go to 1 Corinthians 8 in your Bibles. Your God is personal. Your God is strong. He's the only God. I love 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Everything that you are, everything about your life, your existence is all because of the God that you serve. He is the only God. He's the one true God. He's perfect. Your God is personal. Your God is strong. He's the only God. He's a holy God. Would you look at, please, Psalm 99, verse 9. Turn there if you would, please. Psalm 99, verse 9. The Bible says there, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Again, not anything that you didn't already know, but would you think about it just for a second? The fact that God is holy ought to make an impact on our lives. You say, what do you mean? Okay, think about three men in the Bible who were allowed to have glimpses of God's glory. They were allowed to have glimpses of God's holiness. Think about Isaiah. Who had a vision. We'll look at that Isaiah 6 here at the end of the message. Think about Moses, who was allowed, man, that would have been awesome, right? To be in the cleft of the rock and to be allowed just to see the glory of God, just a hinder part of the glory of God pass by. And he caught just a glimpse of God's glory, God's holiness. And Moses and Isaiah and also Job saw glimpses of God through maybe visions or an experience like that. And the overwhelming attribute that each one of those guys recorded when they got a glimpse of God's glory, the overwhelming attribute that they talked about was God's holiness. He's a holy God. That's what they focused on. And that's what they were able to record about was his holiness. And it made a difference. Remember Moses, what happened to Moses' face when he came down from the mountain? I mean, his face was glowing. He's like, oh, the Shekinah glory was just kind of coming off of his face, right? And then the impact that Peter was able to have when he saw the Mount of Transfiguration and how Peter was impacted by that. And then you have, you know, Isaiah who fell on his knees and said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he saw God for who he was, high and lifted up. He saw himself as a sinner. And when God said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? That had an impact on Isaiah. And he said, I'll go. Take me, I'll go. When he was able to experience the presence of God, and he was able to see how holy God was, it changed their lives. It literally had an eternal change on their lives. That's what ought to happen when we are in God's presence. When we are able to experience seeing who God is and how holy he is, it ought to make a difference. It ought to change us. Your God that you serve is personal. He's strong. He's the only God. He's a holy God. And then he's faithful. Go to Malachi chapter 3, please. Malachi chapter 3. Last week, we talked about the term immutable. We've talked about that before. The term immutable means God does not change. Amen? God does not change. Somebody said, as an infinite being, absolutely independent and eternal, God is above the possibility of change. You know, the Quran explains to its followers that their God, Allah, it explains that he's unpredictable and he actually has the capacity to alter his attributes from being between good and evil. What a contrast to our Jehovah God, found in the Bible to be always the same and always right. You believe that tonight? He's always right. And you can praise your God that he does not change. He's eternally trustworthy. He's faithfully good. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord. What are those next three words? Say it out loud. I change not. Hebrews 13:5 says, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's important that we remember that God is faithful. He does not change. No matter what else changes in your life, God doesn't change. No matter the difficulties and challenges, God never changes. He's always reliable. You can always count on Him. You can go to Him. My question to you is, are you going to Him in prayer? My question to you is, are you relying on Him? Are you spending time with Him? Do you realize how personal this strong God is? Do you realize how personal this holy God is? Do you realize how personal this faithful God is? He's personal. He's your God. Yeah, He's Jehovah. He's high and lifted up. He's self-existent. He's eternal. But He's yours. If you're saved tonight, say amen. He's your God. And so before you begin your day, would you go to God in prayer? Say, God, oh Lord, my God. Oh Lord, my God, how wonderful are your works. I can't count them. Your thoughts towards me are not numbered. This is a big deal. Well, then some might think this isn't that big of a deal. Well, if it's not a big deal, then it wouldn't have been recorded in the Word of God for us. It wouldn't have been emphasized by God through the inspiration of His Word through His writer for us. It is a huge deal for us to understand this truth that my God, who is high and lifted up, He's holy, He's righteous, He's in control of all things, He's on His throne, He's my God. Which means He can help me through anything I'm going through in my life. You worship a personal God who's strong, who's holy, and who's faithful. The Bible says He's the I Am. The Bible says that He is the God of gods and Lord of lords. Go to Deuteronomy 10:17, please. I'm just going to start reading it. You might want to jot it down. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh rewards." This reminds us that there is no other power or authority above our God. He's over and above everything, all rulers, world powers, both spiritual and physical. Got to remember, it's personal. I love this. We're done. God is so much a personal God that He revealed Himself to us as three persons. Okay, so I have other names for Sandy besides just Sandy. My favorite is woman. Anybody offended by that in here? It's okay, you can be. She's not. As long as I use it in the right context and at the right time. But no, it's a term of endearment, it is. And I have fun with it, but it's a term of endearment. Hey, woman. Hey, woman. And she'll be like, hey, man. No, my man. All right. Well, my name's Tad. But I'm her man. Are we getting uncomfortable in here? Is this okay? All right. My daughter's getting a little uncomfortable. Babe. She has some names for me that I'm not. Okay. Tattles. I hate that one. Don't want to hear anybody else call me that. All right. What did Coach Thomas always call me? I don't know. But she has, and I can't even think of them, but she has different names for me. But I remember, I know that the names that I use for her, they actually are names that have different purposes or meaning behind them. And you know what I'm talking about. And you have that for your kids. You have that for your friends, and we will have a different use of names for different people. But what I'm talking about with God here is that these aren't just, he has these names, and these names are amazing. These names that I talked about earlier, the I Am, and Heavenly Father, and Jehovah, and God, and the God of gods and Lord of lords, and we can keep going and going and going with the different names of God. But when we see the different persons of God, that's a different ball game right here that we're talking about. Go to Ephesians. I'm sorry, not Ephesians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Because God reveals himself as three persons. We have God the Father, right? Amen? We have God the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And we have God the Holy Spirit. These are not three different individuals. This is three persons in one. Say, what do you mean? I really don't know. It's mind-blowing. Okay? I can't comprehend it. I cannot. There's not one person on the face of the earth that can comprehend that or has ever comprehended that to its fullest extent. But that is what the Bible says. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We talked about Matthew chapter 3 last week on Sunday regarding the baptism of Jesus Christ. When he was baptized, the Bible says that there was God the Father who spoke, and the Holy Spirit that descended, and Jesus Christ himself, all in one scene right there in Matthew chapter 3. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we have not only the three persons, but three characteristics that come from each person. And I love this. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Notice that we have the words Lord Jesus Christ, then we have the word God, and then we have the words Holy Ghost. But look what's attached to each of those. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God. And the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Don't tell me your God is not a personal God. The grace of Jesus and the love of God and the communion, the relationship with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Clearly illustrated. There's a lot of awe-inspiring, beyond comprehension attributes of our amazing and majestic God. But the most humbling and heartwarming to remember is this, that he longs to be in a relationship with you and to shower you with his great love, with his grace, with his kindness. And he has chosen, and the Bible calls it a mystery of his grace. He has chosen to love you and to express an enduring, tender heart towards you. I make fun of sometimes people who all they want to do is talk about the love of God. Oh, God is love, God is love, God is love. But sometimes we got to stop and remember God is love. He is love. And your eternal destination in heaven is a result of God's love for you. Amen? It's true. It's true. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. For he what? Careth for you. And Isaiah was privileged, amongst some others, but to see a vision of the Lord. And what did he do? He bowed his heart in humility during that encounter. He left God's presence with a willingness to serve God with a passion. Isaiah would never be the same. He was changed. And in the Bible, God has opened up his heart and life to you, revealing himself to you. He's revealed himself to you. He's your God. But our response in seeing God for who he is ought to be one of surrender. Our response ought to be one of love and devotion. Like I said, I don't think I've said to most of you anything you didn't already know tonight. But our response to what we already know, or maybe what we've been reminded of, ought to be this. And not just see God for who he is, not just agree, but surrender and have loving devotion to a God who loves us immeasurably. We ought to leave prepared to serve, prepared to know him more, prepared to love him, prepared to live for him. Not only because of what he does, but because of who he is. Let's quit and let's pray at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I ask that you'd help us to respond to the love by which you loved us. We love you because you first loved us. And Lord, I know that it's been a hard week maybe for some and difficult. We thank you for promises in your word. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. There's comfort in the fact that you're a personal God and that you're a God who cares and who loves and forgives. And Lord, help us to go away from here rejoicing in that truth and prepared to show that love to a lost and dying world so that they might come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as well.